Welcome to the First Century Church Podcast. My name is Stephen Wilhoy, and I'm the lead pastor at First Century Church, and it is an honor to have you with us today. The goal of the podcast is simple. We want you to be encouraged, challenged, and inspired to go further in your faith than ever before. If you'd like more information about the church, you can visit our website, firstcenturykc.com. And if you happen to be in the Kansas City area anytime soon, we'd love to have you join us for one of our live gatherings to connect with you in person. Again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope that you enjoy today's message. So we're going to jump into week 9 of our series, Wisdom for Life. We're going through the New Testament book of James, a letter written by the younger half-brother of Jesus. And what we're doing in this series is hopefully we're pointing out some truths and ideas that practically enhance your life of faith. It's wisdom for life. So as we live out our life of faith, we need wisdom to help us to do that well. Today's a great example of that. And it's a continuation a little bit of last week. It's actually a reversal of last week. So we'll read the same text as we did last week. It's just the last 6 verses of James chapter 3. And we're going to look at, again, these two types of wisdom. We'll look at the more positive version today as sort of a push to get us going on how we practically live out effective lives of faith. So if you want to join me in James chapter 3 on your Bible or your smartphone. If you don't have a Bible, there's some under some of the seats there. You can make use of those as well. Just 6 verses again today, James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, as we conclude chapter 3 of James, looking at these two types of wisdom. So here we go, James 3, starting at verse number 13. James writes, "If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying, for jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind." Here's what we're going to focus on this week, verses 17 and 18. "But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere, and those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness." So in these 6 verses we looked at last week and we'll look at this week, this juxtaposition of two different kinds of wisdom. What we looked at last week was earthly wisdom, and it's the way the world tries to work, but the way the world tries to work apart from Christ doesn't work. You've lived long enough to see these sort of things play out in your families, at your workplaces, maybe even in your own lives, and so you see how the way of the world doesn't work. Earthly wisdom doesn't work. As we looked at last week, earthly wisdom, James says, includes things like bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, boasting and lying, and he calls it unspiritual and demonic. That way doesn't work. That way is not true wisdom. So that's earthly wisdom. That's the bad news. We want to avoid that. But then the last couple verses here we'll focus in on today is heavenly wisdom. The type of wisdom that comes from above, James says, that really does lead to an effective life of faith. And just like last week, there are several descriptors that we will work through pretty rapid fire. There's actually more descriptions of heavenly wisdom than earthly wisdom. And so we'll kind of work through these pretty quickly to show us this better way to live that Jesus offers us through the true wisdom that is heavenly wisdom. So let's look at I've got them on the categories there on the screen for you. We'll work through all of these today. It looks like a lot. It seems like a lot. But we're gonna move at a pretty decent pace and work through these different descriptors of this heavenly wisdom. So the first category here includes 3 things that we'll look at quickly. And that is, he describes heavenly wisdom as humble, pure, and sincere. Humble, pure, and sincere. Now, we've mentioned humility before at length, so I'll go over that very quickly. So if you're curious about how humility is involved with wisdom, I'd encourage you to go back and watch or listen to week 3 of this series, because that's the first time he mentions wisdom overtly, and he spends some time, and we did as well, on the humility of wisdom. We looked at the example of Jesus in the book of Philippians chapter 2, where Paul tells us how humble Jesus was as our example. He went from the glory of heaven to live among us as one of us to then die for us. That's a pretty big leap. That's a pretty big jump downward for Jesus. But that's the humility that he showed that then we are to emulate. And what it does, the reason I mention that as well, is because it shows the distinction between earthly wisdom from last week and heavenly wisdom we're looking at today. Remember, earthly wisdom involved bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. But here, he's saying, no, it's humble. It's God-centered. It's others-focused. It's a humble way of living. It sets the tone and the direction for all that we do in this wisdom, this heavenly wisdom. Then he talks about heavenly wisdom is pure and sincere. Now, that's in verse 17, but the idea connects to back to verse 13, and he mentions the words good works later on in this same section. So the word good here is important in the original Greek here. So the word he uses here for good, when he talks about good works, both in verse 13 and 17, is this Greek word kalos. Kalos. So we'll look at the, you can see the definition here, and we'll see why that definition is important. But this purity and sincerity, this idea here, connects with humility as the impetus for why we do what we do through heavenly wisdom. Okay, it's the launch point of all that we do. It's the heart in which we do these good works. So look at these four things. He says, so this word translated means beautiful, precious, genuine, noble, things like that. And this is, again, a distinction between this heavenly wisdom that James is saying you should do, you should be, you should live, and the earthly wisdom that we should avoid. So look at this again. It's beautiful, as opposed to last week, bitter jealousy. There's beauty in what we do from a sincere heart, from a pure heart, from a humble heart, as opposed to our culture, which is bitter jealousy. It's all about what I can do, the deals I can make, how I can make a name for myself. So there's that distinction there. And then the word precious is important here in this definition. There's value in being pure in what we do and having pure good works and genuine good works, sincere good works. There's a value to that is broad in its scope. And that's opposed to last week we looked at selfish ambition. That's about what I can do for me or what you can do for me. It's all about my limited value for me as opposed to this precious wisdom from above. That is about how can I bring value to others around me. It could be more stark of a difference that James is laying out here. And then this word also translates as genuine, which is opposed to last week, boasting and lying. Again, people will sometimes, you know, lie about everything to get their way, or they'll lie about what they did to get their way, cover their tracks sort of thing. But no, this kind of wisdom is genuine in nature. Again, a stark contrast from the other. And the last word here in this definition is noble, which again gets to proper motives of our heart. The reason why I'm doing what I'm doing for the sake of the gospel is a noble purpose, as opposed to the boasting we looked at last week, where I want to be seen, I want to make it all about me, beat my chest, brag on me, pat my back. No, that's the way the world works, but that's not how it actually works. This heavenly wisdom is noble. This is an essential heart check. The reason that this first category of humility, purity, and sincerity is important because it's where we have to start. We're going to start from a place of selfishness and pride and ambition and go one direction, James says, or we're going to start from this place where we're humble, pure, and sincere. That will lead us in a totally different life-giving direction. That is heavenly wisdom. That's a great place to start as we do a heart check here at the outset. Then he goes on, the next category here, James goes on to describe heavenly wisdom as gentle and peace-loving. I would say this description and the next one are probably the most misunderstood in terms of a life of faith. So let's start with this one, gentle and peace-loving. So gentle first. Another way this is sometimes translated is meekness. Now there's this problem that the reason it's sometimes misunderstood or lived out inappropriately or in the wrong way is because sometimes we conflate meekness with weakness. Okay, like Jesus, meek and mild, that sort of thing. But look at what the pastor and author A.W. Tozer says about meekness. He said, "The meek man is not a human mouse afflicted with a sense of his own inferiority. That's weakness. Rather, he has stopped being fooled about himself and has accepted God's estimate of his own life." Now, you could take that a number of different ways, but meekness is not this thing where I'm puny and I'm just weak and I'm low and everybody can just use me sort of as a carpet or a doormat. That's not what meekness is. Meekness is not weakness. It is strength under control. And it's sort of like breaking a wild animal, right? What happens is when you, let's say you break a wild horse, that that whatever was inside them is still there. That animal nature is still inside of them, but it's been harnessed to make the animal useful. So earthly wisdom doesn't harness anything. Again, it's all free for all. I can do what I want. I can damage who or what I want. There's no one telling me what I can or can't do. And that way doesn't work. It's destructive. It's evil, as James said last week. But as we learn to harness ourselves like this wild animal, we become useful. So that wild horse, if it's just kicking and bucking and everything, it's not useful. But once that animal is broken, now it can be ridden, it can pull a wagon, it can plow a field. There's lots of different things, but it has to be harnessed. There's meekness involved, but it's not weakness, because when the animal needs that strength, it's still there. And as we mentioned a moment ago, that humility is definitely a trait of Jesus, so is meekness. You know who called himself meek and gentle? Jesus. Look at this. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. It's an invitation from Jesus. Matthew 11, 28. Then Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." So Jesus was meek, but was Jesus weak? I mean, think about the interactions that he has with the Pharisees all the time. He is not weak when it comes to confronting the Pharisees who are in the wrong. He calls them a brood of vipers. He calls them sons of Satan. He calls them sons of hell. He calls them beautiful on the outside, but full of dead men's bones on the inside. The classic story where the week before his crucifixion, he enters the temple and turns over the tables of the money changers and whips the animal out of that outer court. So that's not weakness. He's meek, but he's not weak. The power to Jesus was he used his strength when he needed to, and he showed restraint when he needed to. He's not just bulldozing over everyone all the time in the same way, because we're not all the same. There are different approaches that are required, and Jesus showed that beautifully. So what he did is he showed strength to oppose the people who would call themselves heavenly people operating under earthly wisdom. He was strong to them. He had a lot of things to say to them. However, when it came to earthly people, he showed restraint to show them the value of heavenly wisdom. He didn't use the same approach, and I think that's a good blueprint for us as well. And that's what he's doing in Matthew 11 for this call, his invitation, come to me. He's not saying, I'm going to beat you over the head. He's saying, come to me. He's saying your earthly wisdom that you tried is heavy and weighing you down. My invitation is a lighter way to live. He's saying you've worn yourself out trying it your way. It didn't work. My way is rest. Jesus is this great example of what meekness really looks like. And then this work, this great famous work, The Imitation of Christ by Thomas A. Kempis, about 600 years ago, here's a quote from that work about this idea of meekness. He says, "Learn to be meek and humble, and you will find rest for your soul. Pride seeks rest and finds trouble. Meekness endures trouble and finds rest." A great distinction here between earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom, between me trying it my way and me giving it over to God's way. Me working under earthly wisdom leads to, what does he say? Trouble. But learning to be meek, and I can endure trouble and find the rest that Jesus offers. As we said last week, the way of the world doesn't work, and Jesus offers us that better way. In meekness, he offers an invitation. He doesn't issue a threat. Come to me or else. He says, no, you've tried everything else. Now come to me. It's this invitation that he says. And so our goal as followers of Jesus is for our faith to be a living invitation to the way of Jesus. That's what our life should be. So we mentioned previously, when we talked about the power of a tongue, that the tongue can't be tamed. And I use that same imagery here about meekness, where you break a wild animal. So the same problem can apply. Sometimes my meekness doesn't always come through the way that it should, so I have to allow the Holy Spirit to continue taming me, not just my tongue, but everything about me. That's what it means to be putting ourselves under the control and the authority of Jesus, is he's continuing. That's why this quote here says, learn to be meek and humble. It's a continual process. We're going to misstep much of the time. We're going to get it wrong some of the time. It's going to happen. So we allow the Holy Spirit to continue training us in this area of meekness. And so my prayer for us is that God may our meekness be that living invitation to the way of Jesus. May we follow this example of Jesus and this advice from James to live this kind of way. So he also says, though, in this saint, so that's gentle. We spent some time on that. But then he talks about being peace-loving. Now, being peace-loving isn't always the easiest thing to do, is it? You got some people in your life that it's hard to be peace-loving around. Don't elbow your neighbor, okay? We just have those people. We have those seasons in life where being peace-loving, it is work. That's why I put two different translations here of Romans 12:18, because Paul sort of points this out in different ways it's translated to show us it's not always easy to do. This is a tall task that James is listing in a long list of tall tasks, but they're so important. Romans 12:18 in the ESV, it says this, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And then in the NLT, it's translated, do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. I love that first translation in the ESV because it says, if possible. There are some people, it is almost impossible to live at peace with them. You know, you've got people in mind right now that you already know who that is for you. That neighbor, you know, Thanksgiving's coming up. You're like, ooh, that person's going to be at my house. It's hard to be peace-loving, you know, or whatever the situation is. And so he says, if possible, he says, I know I'm asking a lot here, guys. But then he says, do all you can as far as it depends on you. You can't control what everybody else says or does, even though we try to sometimes, right, if we're honest. But that's what earthly wisdom tries to do. Earthly wisdom doesn't really even try for peace. We looked at that last week, right? So it's all about my way. Who cares about what they want? It's all about me and my preferences. That's earthly wisdom. That's not peace-loving wisdom. Or I'm right, I'm going to run them over with my rightness. Well, that's not peace-loving. It's not meek is what James is saying. Or I'm going to insist that I get what I want. I'm going to bully to get what I want. That's earthly wisdom. That doesn't work. Heavenly wisdom, though, insists here that we try for peace, that we live toward peace. So it might mean we have to let certain things go in certain situations, and sometimes that doesn't seem fair. It's not fair. I'm the one that's making changes. I'm the one that's switching. I'm the only one trying here. Well, yeah, that's what it means to be peace-loving. It's not always fair because their way is not going to work. It will hurt them at some point, whether they realize it or not, and whether they even understand it or not. It just does something even internally to them. And so we're not living that way, so it's not always fair. Sorry about that. You know, it's just not. It's just not always fair. And sometimes it means we just have to lovingly set boundaries with people to maintain peace. That doesn't mean that we hate them. It doesn't mean we're judging them. It means I'm working to live at peace as far as it depends on me. And so in this situation, I've got to build a fence here. With this person, I've got to give some space here. I've got to do certain things to maintain peace in this dynamic, in this relationship, in this family, in this neighborhood, in this community. So that's some of the things that we have to do. We have to work at living at peace. That's what James says here, is that we're gentle and peace-loving. That is the way of heavenly wisdom. That's the way ultimately that works. He goes on to say here, the next set of descriptors here is that we're to be considerate and reasonable. Now, these are similar, I think, to the last two. That's why they're sort of also misunderstood. Being considerate and reasonable is heavenly wisdom. Now, this seems like an obvious statement because I'm almost using the definition of the word in the definition of the word. But being considerate means that we consider others, right? That's sort of what the idea of being considerate means, which means practically that we have to learn to see people as people with feelings and emotions and baggage and a history and a story and their own opinions and worldview and their own set of problems in their life. It's not a cookie cutter thing. So we have to be considerate in approaching people in general, and especially when it comes to sharing the gospel with them as well. And this again is a stark difference between heavenly wisdom and earthly wisdom. Earthly wisdom uses people, abuses people, walks over people, but that's not what heavenly wisdom is designed to do. Now, the hard part about this one in particular, being considerate and reasonable, is that the culture around us is not considerate and is many times unreasonable. And so we are always faced with the opposite of what we're trying to be, which makes being that even more difficult than it would naturally be. So the question is, how do we resist the way of the culture that is inconsiderate, that is unreasonable, sometimes very personal in your situation? How do we resist that way? And the good news is, James has already told us how back in chapter 1. He's already given us a blueprint on how we can be considerate and also reasonable. Look at this, James 1:19, back a few weeks ago when he talked about wisdom the first time. James 1:19, he says, "Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry." That's the recipe for having this heavenly wisdom that is considerate. That's what it requires. So in conversations, in life in general, we have to learn to practice these things, to hear people out, to actually hear their point of view completely before we just jump in with our opposing point of view. How do I know what I'm arguing against if I'm not listening for what they're arguing for? It's difficult, if not impossible, yet that's what, you know, internet is all about. That's what the internet is. That's what this 24-hour cable news, I'm not going to hear what you're saying. Here's my talking points, and at the same time, here's mine. And then it's just like, what is going on? I mean, it makes for good ratings, I guess, sometimes, but it makes for a pretty bad society, as we have clearly seen. It means that when we hear people out, we want to hear their story, like, where are they coming from? What is their background? What is their worldview? Now, you're saying, well, it doesn't matter. It does matter. It does. I have to know their heart before I can sort of try to see where I need to approach to try to, you know, maybe win them over to Christ or help them to see their error of this view or whatever the situation is, to have a conversation. A great example of this is in John chapter 4, Jesus meets this woman at a Samaritan well. He's in Samaria. This woman comes in the middle of the day to get water from the well by herself. So he's already learning about this woman. Normally, women come early in the morning in large groups to get water. So he already notices this. There's something to this woman's story that is unusual. She's an outcast in her own community. I don't know why yet, but I can surmise, I can guess pretty clearly there's something with her that is unique. And so he sort of assesses the situation. And then he just engages in this give and take conversation. We'll look at more detail in a second about why that's important, but he's reasonable. He's considerate with her, right? What he notices is that other people have rejected her. And so Jesus, now it's not, we don't know he thought this, but I can almost imagine he's thinking, okay, she's been rejected, am I going to also reject her? She's already an outcast, am I going to also cast her out? And so by engaging her in conversation, which culturally is kind of a no-no for him, she's a Samaritan, she's a half-breed, I don't really need or have to talk to her, probably shouldn't talk to her, I'm a man, she's a woman out here, so maybe we probably shouldn't talk. He went against all the cultural norms to meet this woman where she was. And as they're talking, he learns more about her story. He considered her. He was considerate about her. And in that conversation, he also shows what it looks like to be reasonable. Because they talk about the one thing you're told to never talk about, right? Religion. That's their whole conversation. So when it comes to Thanksgiving, maybe you have ground rules at the front door. No politics, no religion, eat the turkey, whatever. That's it. Maybe you have that. If that's one of the boundaries you have to make to keep peace, good for you. But in this case, Jesus was reasonable even in this tense conversation. I mean, it seems cordial, but there's some tension here in what they're saying. Jesus is definitely entrenched in his belief that he's right. And this woman is entrenched in her belief that her religion, her way of life and worship is right. And yet they're in a reasonable way, in a considerate way, talking about this. So what Jesus does is he shows us the power of being able to disagree without being disagreeable. That's what he does. Because what he doesn't do is avoid the conversation, which is what I would tend to do. You know, that's just how I'm hardwired. Okay, we're getting tense. I'm backing up. We're done. Conversation's over. You know, I can tell that they don't want to talk anymore. I've got no problem with that. I don't want to talk anymore either. We're done. But that's not always the best approach. I'm trying to learn to kind of get through that. And that's a weakness that I have for sure. So he doesn't avoid the hard conversation. He doesn't avoid disagreeing with her, but he does it in a reasonable way. He doesn't label her. He doesn't name call. He doesn't put her in a category. Well, I know everything about you because I've already figured that out. Now, he does know everything about her, and he supernaturally reveals to her that he knows everything about her, and that's what changes her, is that the way he approaches her with what he knows changes everything about her life. So he knows, yes, you've been in and out of relationships. You've been married and divorced 5 times. The man you're with now, you're living with now, you know, you're not married to him. And so, yeah, that's, I understand why you've been rejected. I understand why you've been ostracized from your community. I know why you've come to the well by yourself in the middle of the day when nobody else will come, because nobody wants to be associated with you. But he does it in a reasonable, considerate way. He doesn't wag his finger and judge and name call. He had an approach that worked. And Peter, later in one of his letters, tells us how we can sort of do that same thing, how we can have that same approach in our conversations, in our interactions with people. So this is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. This is the blueprint that Peter gives us on how we can be like Jesus, how we can have this reasonable, considerate approach to people that we come in contact with. So check this out. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. He says, "But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it." So again, he's not saying avoid the conversation about religion. Don't avoid telling people what you really think. But here's what he says, verse 16. "But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ." So there are going to be times you will find yourself in a very tense conversation. Peter says, here's what we have to try to do. There are people in your life who are going to be extremely antagonistic toward your faith, your beliefs, your opinions. So Peter says, hey, we got to try to follow this blueprint. There are times where others will try to label you or put you in a category or say, no, I'm not even going to talk to you, or I don't want to engage in a reasonable way. Peter says, hey, this is how we can interact without being disagree. We can disagree without being disagreeable. He's reminding us in those moments where it's difficult, do all we can to sort of keep our cool, maintain that respect, be considerate and reasonable. Because here, really, those kind of moments, those kind of interactions is really where our faith is tested the most. Now, sometimes we think, well, it's when I had this diagnosis. Yes, your faith was tested there, but it's just as tested when you have that person in your face calling you this and that and saying, well, I don't care what you believe and I don't believe in your God. It's the faith being tested in the same extreme sort of way. And our response means a lot. Because what I want to ask or think of in that moment is, how do I want my faith to be represented in this moment? How do I want someone, I may not convince them that I'm right and they're wrong in this situation, even if it's clear that I'm right and they're wrong, but how do I want them walking away thinking about my approach, which then might be an avenue that the Holy Spirit uses later on? Because here's the thing, if I blow up on someone, I've probably ruined my chance to reach them. If I react to them the way that they react to me, I've probably burned a bridge that I can't cross later. And so I don't want to have that sort of more harm than good kind of effect on people. God can soften someone's heart over time, but if I've lost that influence, I've lost a chance to be part of that change process in their life. It's going to have to go through somebody else. Maybe it's going to start all over that process for them. So we want to use this heavenly wisdom that, again, doesn't avoid these conversations or confrontations, but is considerate and reasonable when we interact in those ways. So then the next category here, the next two things, and then we'll, the last thing is pretty close, short as a closing idea here. So the next way he describes heavenly wisdom is that it's impartial and merciful, impartial and merciful. So we know that God is impartial. We just know based on how he reveals himself through scripture, through life, that he is impartial. We know in who he is, he's impartial. So in Deuteronomy chapter 10, God's talking about God. It says, God shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. So God doesn't use earthly wisdom. He's not saying, hey, I'll do what you want, but it's going to cost you. That's not how God works. Now, sometimes we think that's how God works, and sometimes we try to bribe God to get him to do what we want, right? Okay, God, if I maybe pray in the right posture, then you'll answer, you know, or if I'm facing the right direction, maybe you'll hear me better this time, or maybe if I give enough in the offering, then I've earned this answer to prayer. It's like, no, that's earthly wisdom. That's not how God operates at all. He's impartial in who he is. He's also impartial in what he does. So we know, again, Romans 2 tells us this, that if you do wrong, you'll be punished. If you do right, you'll be honored. And so what that means practically in our our lives and situations and relationships is that you can trust that in God's timing, he will right every wrong. Now, again, I said in God's timing. That's the key there that we sometimes have a hard time with. In his timing, in his way. So what that means, that hopefully should increase our faith. That I don't have to get even on that person because in the end, God's going to right every wrong. I don't have to prove anything to anyone because in the end, God's going to right every wrong. I don't have to worry about every little detail in this situation because God's going to right every wrong. In what he does, God is impartial. And then the biggest thing here is in who God accepts, God is impartial. Anyone who will come, let them come, is what God's invitation is. It doesn't matter how you look or where you come from, what your background is, what your education is. It doesn't matter what language you speak or what time period you're in. Anyone wants to come to Jesus, let him come. And we see that here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. It says, Paul says that there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And this is a lesson, especially the Jew and Gentile thing, that the Apostle Peter had to really get over. Because he has this vision that God gives him of these unclean animals in Acts chapter 10. And God says, hey, kill and eat these animals. And Peter says, you know that I can't do that. They're unclean. But the vision was to reveal a truth that he would then live out. He then gets this invitation to go to a man's house named Cornelius, who is curious about faith but is not a Jewish believer. And so Peter, even in walking in this Gentile's home, is really breaking his law. He's got to make a decision like Jesus at the well did. Am I going to go against what convention says to do to reach this person, or am I just going to play it safe and just hope for the best? So he goes into this person's home, he preaches the gospel to him, and then this Gentile household, all the household then are saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. But this kind of bugs Peter. He's like, well, I don't know, like these aren't Jews. These aren't my people. These aren't the inside crowd. But then after he sees this, he says, I now realize that God shows no favoritism. Shows no favoritism. And what God, who he is, what he does, who he accepts, he is impartial. And so we're called then to approach people that same way. God, you know, Christ came for everyone. There's no one off limits. There's no one who's out of bounds. There's no one who's too far that God can't reach them. There's no one that's too like us or not like us that God doesn't love them just as much as he loves us. And so we want to have that same impartiality. That is heavenly wisdom. What I think is odd, though, is that it's also merciful. Jesus says in Luke 6:36, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Now, if you think about these two terms, being merciful is very much being partial. You choose, you direct mercy towards someone when you show it to them. You pinpoint that person that you're showing mercy to. It is not impartial, but it's really positive partiality. That's why these two, I think, even though they don't seem to go together, they really do. Mercy is an intentional, targeted way to show love to people who usually we think don't deserve it. Giving that second chance to someone is showing mercy to them. Hearing them out is showing mercy to them. Now, worldly wisdom does not do this. That's why it doesn't work, but this is God's way. It's uncommon to live this way. And in the context of this scripture here, Jesus is talking about loving your enemies. That is a revolutionary idea. That is just not how the world works, but that's why the world doesn't work. That's why heavenly wisdom works. Finding common ground with people, giving them the benefit of the doubt, forgiving them even when they've hurt us. That's what this heavenly wisdom does. It shows mercy. It's impartial and merciful. So I know we've covered a lot here in a few minutes here, and there's a long list of these traits. There's these actions, these attitudes, these behaviors. So here's what I want to end with. I want to end with this question. The question is why? Why is James going to great lengths to list all these qualities of what heavenly wisdom is? What difference does it make? What's the point? How does it change me or anybody else? Well, he closes here, and let's look at James 3, verse 18 again. Here's the point. James 3, 18, he says, those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. All of these traits of heavenly wisdom, as we live them out, even imperfectly, are seeds that we're planting. Seeds in people's hearts and people's minds, seeds in relationships that maybe are getting strained, seeds in people that are so different from us that they don't even, you know, think that we should exist. We're planting these seeds as we live this heavenly wisdom out that James says leads to a harvest of righteousness. This way of life that is different really does make a difference. it changes hearts and lives. And the seeds that we're planting, again, we're not. It's not so I can get credit. Look at the seeds that I planted. Look at this harvest of righteousness that I did. No. Jesus, let's close with this. Jesus says this. Here's what we are looking for. Matthew 5:16. Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good deeds and what? Glorify your Father in heaven. Not say, well, aren't you just a swell guy? Aren't you just a nice lady? Look at you being so peace-loving. Look, no. It's not so I get the attention. It's not so I can be a good person or a kind person or a nice person. That's earthly wisdom. The motivation part at the beginning, I've gotten it all wrong. If I'm trying to live this way so I can just be a swell guy, that's not the point. The point is change lives. The point is that doing these good deeds in a humble, pure, sincere heart points them to Jesus, points them to their Heavenly Father. Having a gentle and peace-loving way of life is not so I can just be popular or be liked. It's so I can point them to Jesus who can change them. I'm not being considerate and reasonable just so I can, be sort of this good guy or popular. No, it's so I can point them to Jesus. That's why our mission statement here at First Century is we're all about helping people find love, hope, and life in Jesus Christ. All that we do, all that we are is pointing people to Jesus. He is the difference and he makes the difference. So as you try to live out this heavenly wisdom, remember you're planting seeds of peace that will lead to that harvest of righteousness. It could be immediate. It could be really quick. It could be that it's just laying dormant for months or years. But just know that as you're planting seeds, there is a harvest of righteousness. May our faith be that living invitation to the way of Jesus. There's a better way, and his name is Jesus. May our lives point people to him as we live out this heavenly wisdom. Let's pray as we close today. God, help us as we aim to live out this heavenly wisdom, this counter-cultural way. And it seems like a lot, so God, we need a lot of help. It seems like a long list of things to do, but it's really a long list of ways to be. This is who you want us to be. And because it's counter-cultural, it's difficult. So God, we need your help. We cannot do this on our own. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to infuse us like never before. As the culture goes further away from this into earthly wisdom more and more, help us, strengthen us, empower us, give us your heavenly wisdom to respond and react in this kind of way, to plant these seeds of peace that we believe by faith will lead to a harvest of righteousness. May our lives and our witness and our words and our deeds point people to Jesus. Be a living invitation. As Jesus said, come to me. That's what we're saying. Go to him. Join us as we go to Jesus. Join us as we live for Jesus. Join us as we are living a better way. Not earthly wisdom that tears down and divides and destroys, but this heavenly wisdom that is peace-loving, that is humble, that is considerate, that looks at people for who they are, that hears them out, hears their stories, and then points them to Jesus. Help us as we endeavor to do this, not just this day, but every day moving forward. Help us, empower us to live this kind of heavenly wisdom out, to see this righteousness bloom in our society, in our world, in our families, in our community, everywhere we go, to see this harvest of righteousness. God, I pray a blessing upon everybody here today. Give us a great week this week and bring us back next time ready for more of you. In Jesus' name, amen.